Our present meditation is on Mary, Mother of God, Mother of the Holy Eucharist. No retreat on the Holy Eucharist would be complete without at least one meditation on the Blessed Virgin Mary. The focus of our reflections has been on adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. We have seen that adoration is due to God alone, and that for the best of reasons, because He alone is worthy of veneration as the source and destiny of our being. We have also seen that since God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, our adoration of Jesus Christ is really the adoration of God in human form. We have further seen that since Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is here on earth in the fullness of His divinity, united with the humanity which He received from Mary, we are to adore Him in the Holy Eucharist as the highest form of worship we can render to God, and the most powerful source of grace we have on earth in our journey to a heavenly eternity. On all these counts, the Blessed Virgin is our model of what our adoration of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament should be. This, then, is the subject of our present conference on Mary, Mother of God, Mother of the Holy Eucharist. My plan is to cover the following aspects of our title: Mary, Mother of God, Mother of the Holy Eucharist. First, Mary, the origin of the Holy Eucharist. Second, Mary, the model of our faith in the Holy Eucharist. Third, Mary, the pattern of our humility through the Holy Eucharist. And finally, Mary, the inspiration of our patience through the Holy Eucharist. Origin, model, pattern, and inspiration. First then, Mary, origin of the Holy Eucharist. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Our Lady and invited her to become, as he said, the Mother of the Most High, she accepted the invitation. She gave us the Holy Eucharist. What are we saying? We are saying that except for Mary, there would be no reincarnation. So there could be no Eucharist. And there is no single more important, more fundamental expression of our faith than that except for Mary, there would be no incarnation, and therefore, except for her, there would be no Eucharist. Why not? Because the Eucharist is the incarnate Son of God, now on earth, in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. Saying this, we are saying much more than our words might seem to imply. To say that Mary is the origin of the Eucharist is to say that she, by the voluntary acceptance of her divine maternity, was, past tense, the origin of the Incarnation. And since the Eucharist is the Incarnation continued on earth today, Mary is the origin of the Holy Eucharist. This tells us volumes on the power of Mary's free will. Understandably, being so aware of the devastation that over the centuries of human history, the free will of man can perpetrate, nations have been destroyed. Millions, as we're now seeing in the crime of abortion, millions are murdered every year because of the free human will. And we can be so overwhelmed by the awful power of the human will to perpetrate evil that we need Our Lady to tell us how much that same free human will can achieve or accomplish when that human will submits itself to the divine will. The greatest power in God is His free will. The greatest power in man is his free will. Power to do evil, and for our purpose, power, and that's the word, power to do good. When, and provided that, the human free will, we don't even want to say submits, lovingly responds to the divine will. Mary then had a free will to do God's will. Mary was impeccable, unlike her divine Son, who was impeccable by his very nature. Mary was impeccable. She was prevented from sinning by the grace of God. But she could choose. She could use her free will to choose to do, not, thank God, anything against the will of God. She could choose to do and watch the language what was not only pleasing to God, that means avoiding sin. She could choose to do what was more pleasing to God. Her then voluntary acceptance of God's will made the Incarnation, and for our purpose, the Holy Eucharist, possible. The real presence is a reality because Mary used her free will. She chose to do what was more pleasing to God. So far, part one. Mary, model of our faith in the Holy Eucharist. If we say, as we must say, that except for Mary, there would be no incarnation and therefore no Eucharist, we must also say that without Mary's faith, there would be no incarnation and no Eucharist. Well, that was only the beginning. The Blessed Virgin lived in such physical proximity and loving intimacy with her Divine Son as no one ever since has or can hope to experience. She carried him in her womb for 9 months. That sure is intimacy. She nursed him. She bathed him. She clothed him. She would take care of him in his infancy. That's our faith. She was with him, near him, close to him, physically and emotionally, as only a loving mother can be close to the child whom she brought into the world. Mary was always thinking of Jesus. And as you know, there are levels and levels of thought. No matter what else she was doing, and then necessarily thinking about. Below her conscious mind was always, we are sure, the thought of her Son. Yet, all the while, notice, what did she see? In Bethlehem, a helpless infant. What did she see? A growing child. What did she see? A young man, no doubt physically taller than his mother. That's what she saw with her bodily eyes. But what did she believe? she believed that this infant, this boy, this young man, was no mere human being. Oh, he was human, all right, she can prove that. She believed. That's the verb. She believed because her mind penetrated beyond the veils of what her eyes and ears and hands could experience. Faith penetrates. Faith sees. Faith knows what the senses cannot perceive, and even the human reason cannot comprehend. The church speaks of the lumen fidei, the light of faith. Mary saw. It cannot be too strongly emphasized or too often insisted that Mary had to live by faith. She saw only a helpless, speechless baby, yet she believed he was the Almighty Word of God. And the world calls this psychosis. I know, page after page, chapter after chapter, just to name two people, two unbelievers, Sigmund Freud and William James. Freud, in his book on illusion, and James, in his book on religious experience. What's religious experience for James or an unbeliever? Religious experience in Freud's language is illusion. That's what the world thinks of us. You're living in an illusory world. We've even coined the words. We're living in a world of, hear it, make-believe. We need to hear this. Otherwise, the profound lesson of Our Lady will be lost on us. This then is the first, the foundational lesson we are to learn from Mary in our veneration of the Holy Eucharist. Like her, we must come before the Blessed Sacrament with total, undiluted faith. Was a pagan, oh, sophisticated, PhD in this and PhD in that world. They've got all the political power, all the mazuma. They control the world. What this world thinks is, we think it's reality. The world tells us it's a dream. when we come before the Blessed Sacrament, we better break through the crust of what the senses perceive, where the mind rationally would tell us, believing more than we can see, believing more than we can touch, believing more than we can experience by our senses, or even fathom with our minds. This, then, is why we're speaking of Our Lady as the model of our faith. Oh, Mary. And this is the first meaning of that invocation. Virgin most faithful, pray for us that our faith may become more and more like yours. We go on. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the pattern of our humility through the Holy Eucharist. If there is one virtue that Mary practiced to an eminent degree, it was the virtue of humility. At the Annunciation, she told the angel, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." In the Church's official Latin, ancilla, no other word should be used in the Gospel of St. Luke except handmaid. All the eisegetes to the contrary notwithstanding. In the Magnificat, she repeated the same term, except she spoke of the lowliness of his handmaid, to make sure nobody misunderstood what she meant by handmaid. She said how the Lord scatters the proud and exalts the lowly. There are two kinds of exaltation: self-exaltation and divine exaltation. And the greatest danger on earth is self-exaltation, because then we call down on ourselves, I mean what I'm saying, the curse of God. And the condition for divine exaltation is lowly Marian humility. She declared that the Lord fills the hungry with good things. Those who admit their emptiness. Hunger in the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit is found in the Bible. Hunger means emptiness, not only of the body, except as a symbol of the admitted emptiness of everything by ourselves. We are empty. We are a vacuum. Oh, but we must admit that we are a vacuum. Otherwise, we shall not, I don't say receive an even droplets from the goodness of God, we shall surely not be filled by the goodness of God unless we admit and constantly confess our emptiness, which is another word for humility. Mary declared how grateful she was that the Lord had done so much for Israel and his servant. Humility serves. Humility waits on. Humility responds to the bidding of the one whom it serves. This is the Mother of God. But only because she is also the lowly handmaid of the Lord. The more gifted a person is, how well I know from years of living with, teaching very gifted people, the more gifted a person is, the more prone that person is to pride. Possession of anything, and not just the cheapest thing on earth, money, if the money is in paper, you can burn it. If the money is metal, you can throw it into water and it sinks. Money, forget it. Possession. Of whatever we possess, naturally, spontaneously generates pride. Not only does possession generate pride, but the greater the possession, the more pride it generates. Wealth of any kind inflates the human heart. The more a person has of physical or mental or moral or even spiritual riches, the harder it is for that person to be humble. Notice, I'd even mention money. You can have it. This is the verdict of history and the basic theme of all human literature. How then? How? That's the question. How are we to be humble? How we can we possess without being proud? How? Only through being in the presence of Jesus Christ. For 8 days, from one angle, then from another, from the top, then from the bottom, we looked at the unspeakable humility of God, not only as in the incarnation he appeared as a man, the lowest possible creature that God could become, man. But it is not only the example of God's humility in becoming man. It is in God, having become man, remaining on earth in his now double humility, to coin a phrase. The humility of hiding his divinity, as he did during his visible stay on earth, and the divine humility in hiding even his humanity in the Holy Eucharist. It is not only that he gives us the example of how humble we should be, but, and this is our faith and the faith of Mary, it is through the humility of God become incarnate. That's what the Eucharist is. It is incarnate humility. It is from him that we receive the most fundamental grace we need in life, the grace of humility. And what makes us hardest. Notice we said, no matter what we possess, it tends to induce us to pride. And the more we have, the more tempted we are to be proud. But it's not just quantitative possession. It is qualitative possession that inclines to pride. And the highest possession, notice, not quantitatively, but qualitatively, the highest possession is sanctity. How, dear God, how can I stay humble and grow in sanctity? This, by the way, was the greatest temptation of the mystics. They had, and there are some live mystics. They've got their problems. You don't possess the close union with God that saints like Catherine of Siena, or Teresa of Avila, or John of the Cross enjoyed without being tempted. And I've dealt with enough holy people in my life to know this, without being tempted to pride, to look down on those lower mortals. Poor dears. Mary's humility is a paradox. The most gifted creature ever produced by the Creator was also the lowliest in her own eyes. That is the key to humility. Seeing everything we are, everything we have, everything we hope to become, everything we hope to achieve or possess, always seeing everything as a free, undeserved, and totally gratuitous gift from God. But this is possible only Mother Grace, that God become man provides us, provided Mary by his real presence with her, and provides us with his real presence with us. There's no more basic reason, none, for the real presence on earth of Jesus Christ than to provide us with a humanly impossible grace of humility. That's where Mary received her grace of humility, from the real presence of Jesus, the hidden God, who she believed was her son. And because of her proximity to him and his nearness to her, it is that nearness, that proximity, that is the mysterious source of grace here, the grace of humility. We go on. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the inspiration of our patience. Again, from the Holy Eucharist. Patience, as we know, is the voluntary acceptance of suffering. There must be suffering. There must be acceptance. And the acceptance must be voluntary. Mary lived a life of constant patience. Patience, mind you, not only of present suffering, but patience with anticipated suffering. And it was the patience of love. She suffered by anticipation when Simeon told her that a sword would pierce her heart. But remember the reason why. Because her son, so Simeon foretold, would be rejected and persecuted by his enemies. There is nothing that mothers tell me is more painful to them than to see their children suffering. As the Church over the centuries has been telling us, Christ underwent his passion. Mary underwent her compassion, suffering with. She suffered interiorly when she had to flee with Jesus to Egypt because the murderous Herod wanted to kill her son. She suffered when she lost her son for 3 days at the age of 12. And we may be sure suffered again when he told her she told him, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. He could have said anything. What did he say? Why did you wonder or worry? Didn't you know that I'm supposed to be up about my Father's business? Mary suffered during Christ's public ministry when she saw him opposed, maligned, and hated virulently by those who envied his success. I tell people, nobody envies a failure. You succeed and you're going to be envied, period. And the more you succeed, the more you're going to be envied. Mary suffered near her son's unjust condemnation to death. Tradition tells us she followed him on his way of the cross. And we have it in Scripture, she stood on Calvary as he bled to death on Good Friday. How we need Mary's inspiration to not just suffer, but suffer willingly. Suffer uncomplainingly. Suffer generously. And most of all, suffer lovingly. Why? Because like Mary, we love the one for whom, with whom, and we must say it, from whom we are suffering. But, and this is, and our faith tells us, the most important thing we need to know where, how we can suffer willingly, uncomplainingly, generously, and lovingly. We can do so only as Mary was able to suffer the way she did, patiently, from the presence of Jesus Christ. He on earth, near her and with her. He on earth now, near us and with us. Ah, but then we go back to where we started. Like Mary, we must believe. Believing that the one who is right next to us couldn't be physically closer to us. He's our God. And that, oh, how we need to learn this from Our Lady. Those whom Christ loves the most, he offers the opportunity for the deepest and most agonizing pain. That's our faith. Love is shown by pain. Love is proved by pain. Love lives on the patient endurance of pain. Why? Because it loves. But how we need the strength to suffer patiently. Where did Mary get her strength from her son with her and near her. Where do we get our strength to suffer? From Mary's son. Where do we get our strength to suffer patiently? Like Mary. From the same source that she received it. From the presence of her son. Hidden for us in the Holy Eucharist. The all-powerful God giving us the strength we need to suffer and to love Him more because He gives us the privilege of suffering with Him and like His mother. I would like to say amen, but I won't. As I'm sure you know, the present Holy Father, believing, and I know this, on the immediate testimony, 4 hours of conversation with a close confidant of the Holy Father. The Holy Father wants the worship, adoration of the Holy Eucharist to be promoted and practiced throughout the world because in his judgment, it is the only possible hope for bringing a mad world back to its senses. And that is why, to provide the example to bishops in the whole Catholic Church, for the first time in the history of Catholicism, the present Holy Father has ordered Eucharistic exposition all week in St. Peter's Basilica. And even told a religious community of women, you might say, what choice do they have? To be there all day and every day on two preludes, conveniently a chair behind the prelude. And the Holy Father inaugurated this historic practice of perpetual Eucharistic adoration in St. Peter's Basilica just 10 years ago. He pronounced a prayer I'd like to read to you. Shortly before, he addressed our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Hail, O true body, born of the Virgin Mary, which really suffered and was sacrificed on the cross for mankind. Then the prayer. Lord, stay with us These words were spoken for the first time by the disciples of Emmaus. Consequently, in the course of the centuries, they have been spoken an infinite number of times by the lips of so many of your disciples and confessors, O Christ. As Bishop of Rome and first servant of this temple, which stands on the place of Peter's martyrdom, I speak the same words today. I speak them to invite you, O Christ, in your Eucharist, present, to accept the daily adoration continuing through the entire day in this temple, in this basilica, in this chapel. Stay with us today, and stay from now on every day, according to the desire of my heart, which accepts the appeal of so many hearts from various parts, sometimes far away, and above all, meets the desire of so many inhabitants of this holy see. Stay, that we may meet you in the prayer of adoration and thanksgiving, in the prayer of expiation and petition, to which all those who visit this basilica are invited. Stay. You are, at one and the same time, veiled in the Eucharistic mystery of faith, and are also revealed under the species of bread and wine which you have assumed in this Eucharist. Stay, that your presence in this temple may incessantly be reconfirmed, and that all those who enter here may become aware that it is your house, the dwelling of God with men, and visiting this basilica may find in it the very source of life and holiness that gushes from your Eucharistic heart. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.